In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want us to be reminded of these verses. We don't study the minor prophets just for the sake of knowing about them. It's good to know about them, but we always want to find application and bring it to our lives, see what we can learn. We never want to deride or despise anyone that is found contrary to the Lord. We have a zeal and a desire for what's right, and we may see by the word of the Lord that what they're doing, what they're saying, the way they're operating and working is wrong and against the Lord, and we can see that, but we need to never think that we have arrived and we are better than they because we've been shown a point of obedience. Because as it says here, we can fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 through 12. Now all these things happened unto them, the Old Testament saints, for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Okay, and there's no one that applied to more than you and me. We're here closer. Generations having come and gone before us lived in that time. And at the edge of that time in life as they proceeded through, that was true for them. But you and me, we're here today. And this is the closest to the things that the Lord has given for the wrap-up of this world in this age. We're the closest that anyone has ever been. These things happen to them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so we're being admonished by them. And we need to receive that admonition. And we are here at the end of the world, end of the age, we believe. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so we need to beware about past blessing of obedience, even our will and desire now. Thankful to the Lord, but never rejoice in what we've accomplished, but what the Lord has done in us and given us. Always glorifying His name and never glorifying ourselves. The last chapter in Amos chapter 6. Woe unto those in Zion that are taking it easy, doing so on the backs of their brethren. It was a very heavy and burdensome thing, a desire, so much hardness there that don't even mention the name of the Lord. Don't even think that the coming of this tragedy, this thing upon us, and seems like there's emphasis upon this earthquake that happened 2 years after Brother Amos's prophecy, that the Lord used that in a great way to chastise the nation there. Don't even, as they're cleaning up, as they're doing, the Lord prophesies and tells that as they're burying the dead, so many would die from the standpoint of the prophecy and did so that they would say, don't attribute this to the Lord. Don't say that God has done this. The leadership in denial, possibly, they don't want the people discouraged, so they just say, don't even talk about it. And there's another reference that we'll see in the next chapter, in chapter 8, about that, about they'll bury the dead in silence because they don't want to face up that their sins have brought the judgment of the Lord, and the judgment of the Lord is very, very terrible, very, very terrible. We come to this chapter in chapter 7, and we see here a personal thing, a personal revealing of a thing that happens to Brother Amos. And so we'll see that here in this chapter, chapter 7. The Lord is going to give him more visions and understanding. And again, a man of South Judah, Southeast Judah, if we understand it correctly, called of the Lord to come up to Israel to prophesy. Prophesying against the divided kingdom Israel, prophesying against the entire nation together. It goes back and forth. There's times for each of that perspective. And so the Lord gives him more vision. regarding the nation, regarding the divided kingdom, the 10 northern tribes, and the entire nation. And we see this about the man of God, that he's an intercessor. He intercedes. You know why he intercedes? Because he loves. Because he has a desire for good things for the people of God. He has a desire for rescue and for help. And so let's see here in these things that the Lord opens up to Brother Amos's eyes. In Amos 7, chapter 7, verse number 1, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. And behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings." If we can understand this, maybe it's later in the season after the hay has been brought in a couple times. And then all these things, things that we've seen in these prophecies about the stock of what's needed for the future. If the grass gets wiped out at the end of the season, when there's not an opportunity for any more grass to grow, what are you going to have next season? The sheep, the cattle, the goats, they won't have anything to eat, will they? They won't have anything to eat. "Thus saith the Lord, thus hath the Lord showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers." So these grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowing. So maybe hay is being brought in, a provision for the winter. And so that's the situation. "And it came to pass," verse number 2, "that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land." And so, Brother Amos, does he understand about the grazing of livestock? Of course he does. He's a sheep herder. He knows with what he's seeing, he knows what it means for those that keep sheep. "Then said I, O Lord God, forgive." So he knows that this is an aspect of the judgment of the Lord upon the nation. "I beseech thee, I beg thee." He understands the import of it. "By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small." And so there he sees that if these grasshoppers, one of the hosts of the Lord, do all this destruction and do it in this timing, that the nation, and here he says Jacob, so he's talking about the entire nation, is going to be compromised, because you don't have people unless you have food. And the if the goats can't produce and have milk, then they don't have any cheese, they don't have any milk. If the beef don't grow and eat and that, they don't have any meat to eat and milk for the children. He understands the import of it. And he begs the Lord, "Oh, Lord God, forgive us." And here we see the man of God called to bring this terrible prophecy and the necessity of it. The doing of it and what all it will be. And he is touched. He's not hard unto the people. He hates to see it. And so he speaks out. "I beg you, I beg thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small." Verse 3, "The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord." And so at one man's, his man, but one man's plea unto the Lord said, "I won't do that." We need to understand and learn from that. And we need to pray. Our Lord is honored and glorified when we pray unto Him, when we pray unto Him in the impossible, that if He would be pleased to accomplish, would glorify Him. He is revered in that. But we need to pray. We need to pray. And then we see here in verse number 4, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire." So I'm going to deal with them in fire. And he shows this to Amos. "And it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part." And so a total consuming fire. "Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee." He said, he begs the Lord, "Stop. If you continue with that," what's he say? "By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small." If you continue on with your destruction, there will be nothing left. Nothing left. Isn't that something that the scripture tells us, that in the end of the age, if the Lord didn't hold up on his judgment, everything would be destroyed before the 1,000-year reign. "And the Lord repented of this," verse number 6. He says, "This also shall not be, saith the Lord God." Again, we delve into these things of the knowledge of the Lord and the plan of the Lord and our involvement in Him dealing with us. The Lord knows all things. But He revealed these things unto a man, and this man cried out. And it's not an act played out on a stage, but it's a very real thing. He really did plea. And the Lord really did hear his prayer. Then we see this. In Amos chapter 7, verse number 7. "Thus he showed me the third thing. And behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line." A plumb line is something that carpenters and masons use to get things square and plumb with the world. If you want to put in something out here in open space and you want it to be straight up and down, sometimes we use levels. But having that plumb, a piece of metal or something very heavy that's centered on a string, you can take and you can be able to lay out things to make them normal or square to the ground. And then parallel to one another, like in building a building or a great work. Or you can take a line and you can stretch it out between two points and you can build a wall, like is mentioned here, and you can build it straight. Because if you just take off building the wall, I would take off and be building it like this. It would go back and forth and back and forth. But with a plumb line, you can build it straight. That's what masons do, carpenters do. The Lord standing upon a wall. So there is a wall there. It's made by a plumb light. It's straight as a string, as is said. That's the connection there. With a plumb line in his hand. So the Lord's standing there. "And the Lord said unto me, Amos..." The Lord knows him, doesn't he? And he knows his Lord. Tell you what, there's nothing better than to be called by the Lord. "I know thee by name." And he knows his own by name. For the Lord to even show this to a man. You know, why is the Lord chastising his nation? Because he loves them. If he didn't love them, he'd just let them run. But he's chastising, he's prophesying, he's warning, he's admonishing, and using a man, one of his own children, to do it. "Amos, what seest thou?" And I said, "A plumb line." Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. What's that talking about? Well, I believe it's the plummet line of truth and judgment and justice. I think it's confirmed by this next statement, I will not pass again by them anymore. I'm not going to wink. And understand, this is not talking about the winking that we do with our children, grandchildren and such, with the little ones, you know, when we would wink at them and that. It's not talking about that. The scripture, when it speaks about winking, it's talking about the quivering eye of restraint. God is being long-suffering. He's looking on at wickedness and evil that's being done, sin that's against him personally, and he is holding back on the justice and the judgment that is due such sin in his long-suffering. It's like the eye is quivering because what's going on is not right. He's not going to have his trembling eye watching them in their sins. And as he has said, he's not going to listen to their songs. He's not going to receive their worship. I'm not going to pass by it anymore. No more long suffering and letting them pass. As we saw in Amos chapter 5, verse number 24, but let judgment run down as water. Let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. It's like, I've had enough of this wickedness, given my glory and honor to other gods, seeking for help other nations and other kings. I'm going to flood this place with my judgment and my righteousness. So that's what I see. Maybe a way that we can understand that. In Isaiah chapter 28, we see something similar here. Brother Isaiah says, and of course the Lord working in him, in Isaiah 28, verse number 14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. Now they're in a terrible shape, aren't they? We like things just the way they are. We like our wicked, wayward way. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. And that's kind of the way, again, it's very much like the attitude of the leadership in our nation, isn't it? Can't touch us. Who is God that can touch us? For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Verse 16, therefore saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And let me ask you this. Is anything built on him going to be like this? No, you know, in the allegory of it, it's going to be straight and it's going to be plumb and it's going to be square, isn't it? And it's going to be beautiful. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. Not going to be any more long suffering. We're going to deal with this, the Lord says. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Very much like what the Lord gave Brother Amos there in Amos 5:24, "Let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream." When the Lord sends the water of His word and the water of judgment and the water of righteousness, it cleans things up and destroys the wicked, doesn't it? It does. Back in Amos chapter 7. And he declares here, "And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate." And so there we have reference to Abraham's son. Jacob was mentioned earlier. The nation, I believe, is indicated. "And the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." Now, this is Jeroboam the second. This is the king that is at hand in Israel in Amos's day, the day of his prophecy. And so, and this is what Amos, as he's been given this prophecy, we understand from this chapter that as he's been getting it, he's been giving it. Okay, so as he, whatever period of time it is, whether it's just a matter of days or weeks or however it is, when he receives it, he gives it out. It's being spread abroad. And so we have this, a personal aspect regarding Brother Amos and his person and things that happened to him while he is there in Israel prophesying. And verse number 10 of chapter 7, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel," and you remember that town, and what's he a priest of? One of those golden calves. He's a wicked priest. "Sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel," because it was that Jeroboam the first took anybody and everybody and set them up as priest, even the most wicked and defiled and such as that, and made his own religion, didn't he? A copycat religion of the way of the Lord. "So Amaziah, the priest of Bethel," this is Jeroboam the second here, "sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words." Okay, so as we have it, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and this is chapter 7, Amos has been telling. And Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, he said, "We've had enough of this." Mentioned about this Sunday, about how the world does not want to hear regarding our country and the failure of our country that it could in any way be associated with our sins. Doesn't want to hear it. Well, it's America the beautiful, the blessed. And I'm thankful for our country. But we don't get off scot-free for wickedness, just like any other nation has never got off scot-free. And so the land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. When he heard about that prophecy in verse number 9, he said, got him. He's threatened the king. And how does it look to them that Amos has threatened the king? Because they don't even believe he's got a connection to God Almighty, because they don't believe God Almighty, Jehovah God, is even there. He said the king is going to die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. What a laugh that is, Amaziah said. Because look, up against the sheep herder, and even the king of Israel in that day, as weak as they were compared back to the days of Solomon and David, I mean, they had no problem from the standpoint of a man resisting Amos physically, did they? It was an unfair fight, speaking as a man. They had no threat. They felt no threat from him. So the king is going to die, and this our land is going to be led away captive. "Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer," and we've talked about that, the prophets and in older times they were called seers, because why? The Lord gave to them to see the future, to see things that were going to come to pass. To open up, they opened up, the Lord opened up to them the hidden wisdom and vision of God for the future. And the Lord gave them what they needed to proclaim and tell. You know, Brother Amos couldn't help but tell what he was told, could he? He couldn't help but tell it. It's what he was called unto. We'll hear about that here in a moment. O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah. You just go back home and there eat bread and prophesy there. You just go home, Amos. You just go on home and you live there and you prophesy there. We've had enough of you. But prophesy, verse 13, not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. So evidently that's where Amos had gone to. Some, at the very least, was Bethel. They're in the south of Israel, north of Jerusalem. And he said, the king's chapel and the king's court, this is no place for you to be prophesying. You leave here. You go back home. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Now, what do you think that does for Amaziah, the priest here of Bethel, and the court and those of Jeroboam's crowd, the king of Israel, Jeroboam II? What do you think that does to them? They believe the whole thing is just that much more foolish, don't they? Here's a nobody telling us what's going to come to pass. But see, that's the way the Lord works, isn't it? He'll use a nobody that is somebody to him, his son, who he has saved and who he has called, so that all the glory of the work of God will go to him. And also, as we mentioned earlier in other messages, that again, that the Lord chooses to work amongst the unbelieving and the unrepentant, that seeing they wouldn't see, seeing they wouldn't perceive, hearing they wouldn't understand. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, verse 15, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Amaziah, the reason I'm here and saying what I'm saying is because God has called me to do so. It would not have been my choice to be a prophet. My father is not a prophet. My family has not been educated as prophets, priests of the Lord, school of the prophets, as we see in other places in the scripture. But the Lord took me, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. That's the reason I'm here. And then he goes to prophesying again, doesn't he? Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Here it is, Amaziah. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, verse 17, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city. The destitution that's going to come upon his household, Amaziah's household, is going to be so harsh, so terrible, and also in the midst of this judgment that God's going to bring upon Israel, that to live, his wife will have to turn to harlotry to be able to survive. And thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword. Your children are going to die. And thy land shall be divided by line. They're going to take your inheritance and they're going to take it and bust it up. And they're going to distribute it to your kin, whoever survives on down the line, or the captives are going to take it. And thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Israel is going to be loaded up and taken out of here. And again, in this chapter, from the standpoint of the chapter, we have an abrupt end, don't we? Because it is a terrible, terrible thing that has been done. And it's a terrible, terrible judgment that God will bring upon his land. I believe that Brother Amos continues on to speak and to prophesy here at this point in chapter 8. And so, Lord willing, next time, we don't want to rush that. We want to be able to take a look at it. This question of the Lord again to him, or a thing that the Lord has shown him about a basket of summer fruit. When you think of a basket of summer fruit, what does that conjure up in our minds? A basket of summer fruit. What's the significance of a basket of summer fruit? Well, I think there's a handful of things that are connected with this. Blackberries are coming in real good right now, and hopefully we get them picked and get them put up and used, and maybe a blackberry cobbler and all that. But you know what? In a week or two, when all that's done, is there going to be more blackberries? It's going to be done, isn't it? It's going to be done all the way to next season, in the way we understand that. Well, if you've got a basket of summer fruit, what's that mean? It means the harvest has come. The time for collecting has come. And what is it that Jesus said in his ministry when he came to Israel in its final thing, when Messiah came and he said, he gave parables, and we'll touch on them, we'll look at them. He cursed the fig tree that he looked for figs on. He talked about and spoke about the husbandman that, or the man that had a vineyard that had a fig tree in the midst of it. And he had come expecting fruit for 3 years and found none. The nation should have been bearing fruit to the Lord, and they hadn't. And now the Lord's done. He's done. It'll be years. It may even be decades before he brings all to pass upon Israel in their final captivity by the Assyrians. But as we well know, and Brother Peter tells us, the Lord doesn't get excited about time, does he? He might take a handful of generations to get something accomplished, but it will be done, won't it? The time has come for reckoning. The time has come for the fruit to be the fruit that is due the Lord. For his planting and for his vineyard, for his planting. And so what about you and me? We've been saved, and we've been called to bear fruit, haven't we? And every minute, every hour, every day that ticks off is a day, a minute, an hour, and day that we can't get back. And what kind of fruit have we brought forth for our Lord? And his plan, his design is that we bring forth fruit that remains, right? And so may the Lord help us that we would bring forth fruit that is due him, and not waste the time, but redeem it.